Our text is Romans chapter 16, so that if you'll have that passage, if you can't find or can't keep up with some of the other ones that we'll look at, that's the one you need to have, because we've been studying the book of Romans, and we've come to the end of the book. We're in Romans chapter 16, and we've already realized that the book of Romans, chapter 16 of the book of Romans, Paul is really closing the book, and he had never been to Rome, and yet he is sending greetings to several people that he knows in Rome. In fact, he'll send greetings to a total of 27 people that are there in Rome. He'll mention in this last chapter 35 people by name, and he mentions 27 of them that are at Rome. So there's been people that preceded Paul to the city of Rome, and of course, Rome is the capital of the empire. The Roman Empire, and it is being run by Rome. Caesar is the emperor, and this is a major city. In fact, the world at that time, they had the expression that all roads lead to Rome, and that is because in order for Rome to control the worlds that it had, all the different areas that it controlled of the world, and it was a world empire, in order to keep that control, they built roads. And could send armies and have reports brought into Rome about how the country was doing. So all roads did lead to Rome. But it also made a perfect avenue for the Apostle Paul to spread the gospel throughout the world. He's been to everywhere but Rome, and he used Roman roads to get around, sometimes ships and other things, but he has got the gospel out. And as we've gone through the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has written to this church, establishing them in the gospel of our salvation. That's the first eight chapters of the book, actually the first five chapters. He begins to show our identification, how we're one with Christ in chapters 6, 7, and 8. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, he showed how God began a new dealing with mankind in this age in which we're living, how he set Israel aside for a time, temporarily put them aside, cut them off. They have fallen, and God cut them off. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then God will fulfill his purpose for the nation of Israel. But in between that, God is now calling out of all nations a people to believe on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved and to be his people. And so it's a ministry to the Gentile nations, and Paul is that apostle to the nations. So after he shared the gospel and explained why the gospel is going out to the nations, in chapters 12 through 16 of the book of Romans, is practical Christian living, now that we're saved, how we can live and honor the Lord. When you get to chapter 16 of the book of Romans, with all these names mentioned, it becomes a testimony of what the body of Christ is. And by the way, when you believe the gospel and are saved, in this age in which we live, we're called the church, which is his body. God's not building a nation, he's building a body. It's called the body of Christ, where we are members one of another, but we're members of Jesus Christ. And we make up his body, and we serve him on earth. And as brothers and sisters in the Lord, Romans chapter 16 is a testimony of how God uses various kinds of people. Some are going to be rich and some are poor. Several are women and several are men. Some are Jewish and some are Gentiles. And yet God uses them all for his glory. So Romans chapter 16 becomes a testimony of how God uses ordinary people like you and me to do his service today, and you need to remember that. It's not just Paul going out and ministering, but God using other people who have gotten saved. Now, we've already studied in verses 1 through 3 about Phoebe, or 1 through 1 and 2 about Phoebe, who is a sister in the Lord who carried the book of Romans, or the letter of Romans, from Centria, which is near Corinth, where Paul was, to Rome, preceding Paul's visit to Rome. Paul had not been there yet. But he wrote them a letter instead of visiting at this point, and he sent that letter to them by the hand of Phoebe. And we've talked about how what a responsibility that was and how God used her. As we're going to continue down through the study, you're going to be introduced to different people. And sometimes when we're introduced to these people, we can find Bible verses that will tell us something about them, and which we'll take the time to do. And then sometimes we don't have any other Bible verse that ever mentions their name, but their name means something, which can kind of tell us something that we can learn about God using not only them, but you and me. So we're not talking about our salvation today. We're talking about service. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 3. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray as we go through these names and talk about these people, that Father will realize how real you are and how real the Christian life is and how we are ourselves a part of it. And we pray that we might be faithful like these that are mentioned, and that we might honor you who have loved us, and you gave your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And then, Father, may we now live for you. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. These next two that are mentioned, after he mentions Phoebe, he then says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla is the woman's name, by the way, which is quite interesting that a woman's name would appear before the man. But Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, and he calls them my helpers in Christ. He'll, in verse 4, even indicate that they've done something very heroic in his behalf. But not only that, it says in verse 4, it says, who for my own life have laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Well, as we go through chapter 16, you'll find out that there's three different assemblies in the city of Rome. You know, it doesn't have to be that everybody meets in the same building or at the same place or at the same time or have the same teacher. God's people are more than just one place and one time. And certainly in a city like Detroit, there needs to be grace churches all over the city of Detroit where the saints can meet. But every church needs to be teaching the truth of God, that is, the grace of God, because that's what God is magnifying today, and that is how God is working in our lives today. And so all churches need to be grace churches. And names aren't important, but what the doctrine they need to be teaching is Pauline dispensational truth. What God has taught Paul for us Gentiles about what he wants us to know today. And so churches need to do that. But can you imagine the city of Rome, the empire city, certainly it's going to have more than one assembly in it. And as we go through there, we'll realize we've already been introduced to this first assembly that meets in Aquila and Priscilla's house. But there's also two other assemblies that will be mentioned. There'll be an assembly that's mentioned outside of Rome. There's four assemblies mentioned in the chapter itself. And yet, the different assemblies aren't divisions and fractions. They're the same people doing the same thing in a different part of the city that their brothers and sisters in Christ are doing, learning and studying the same thing. The one-mindedness of the Bible is not, you're going to go out and start your own church and teach your own thing, and I'm going to go over here and start my church and teach my own thing. The oneness of the Bible and the one-mindedness of the Bible is that we have the mind of Christ. We have the Word of God, and you will go out and teach what God says to us, either to this group or to that group, but it's all the Lord's church. It belongs to Him. And there doesn't need to be the divisions that there are. What there needs to be is people teaching the truth of God's Word. But anyhow, at Rome there's these different assemblies, and Aquila and Priscilla have one meeting in their house. It's interesting that these two people, they're always mentioned together. Their house is always mentioned when it's mentioned them. And that's what one of the things that we're going to see as we look at the different references, because they're mentioned several times in Paul's epistles and even outside of Paul's epistles. But they're always mentioned together, and they're always using their home for the Lord, and they're always teaching Paul's doctrine. You're going to see how these people got saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's how all Gentiles are saved today, is by the gospel that was given to Paul for us Gentiles. And so they taught and preached Pauline theology, is a technical term for that, I guess. And then the name, it's quite interesting. I told you Priscilla's name is mentioned first this time. Every time you go through the scriptures, the next time the name will be switched, the order of their names. And I don't have an explanation for that. I just point it out to you because sometimes people get the impression that God doesn't use women in the ministry, and you're going to go through this passage and realize Paul never had such an idea. In fact, we had a discussion this last Monday where a person thought because a woman can't pray, then she can't do anything. But the same woman was just out going door to door, knocking on doors with us, and there was no reason she couldn't do that. And there's no reason she couldn't teach a Sunday school class to children and carry on all types of ministries. In fact, I only know two things that the Bible says women are not to do in the ministry. That means the other 10 billion things that you can do in the ministry, they can do. And a little exaggeration maybe, but what I'm trying to say is some people get all upset if a woman can't be a pastor or can't pray in public or something, that that women can't do anything. Well, you go through this list and you'll realize women did all kinds of things. And even Paul would mention a woman, a wife, before the husband is remarkable. And I, like I say, I don't have an explanation except that that woman really impressed the Apostle Paul. I know that. Now, let's meet these people. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. The book of Acts, by the way, is not a letter. The book of Acts is a historical record of what took place after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. What the 12 apostles did, and then how God saved the Apostle Paul and sent him out to us Gentiles. You'll learn that in the book of Acts. And so Acts is more of a history book. After the book of Acts, the books of Romans, even all the way to Revelation, they're letters that are written to the churches. But in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, and he was all by himself because he sent Timothy and Silas back to other places to continue ministry, where he got ran out of the city for preaching the gospel. And when he came to Corinth, he came alone. And notice in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila." Now notice this information that you're given about Aquila. "Born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because..." Now why did he go from Italy to Corinth? "Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them." That is, Paul came to them. So Paul came there and he meets this man Aquila. The Aquila is from maybe not the city of Rome, but he's from Italy. And he's now at Corinth, and the reason he's there is he's Jewish and has been driven out of the city, or out of Rome, out of Italy. And so he's at Corinth. Verse 3 tells us something else. It says, "And because he was of the same craft," that is, Paul and Aquila had the same trade, "it says, he abode with them and wrought," that is, worked, "for by their occupation they were tent makers." So Aquila was a tent maker, and the Apostle Paul comes to Corinth, knows no one in the city, he's all by himself, he's got to make a dollar, finds a man who's a tent maker, could use some help, and Paul goes to work for him. Not only does Paul go to work for him, the guy says, "You don't have no place to live, why don't you stay here at our house?" And so he had Paul stay at their house. Now, what I know is that the reason that Paul connected with this man is not because this man was a believer. Paul had not been to Corinth, had not spread the gospel of grace to Corinth. This man didn't know the gospel of the grace of God, didn't know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, didn't know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. But Paul came to that city, and the connection that he had with this man, they were both tent makers. This man then invites Paul into his home, and you know what Paul's going to talk about when they have some casual conversation, don't you? What he's going to talk about when they have dinner and after dinner, what they're going to talk about while they're making a tent together, while they're spending time together, Paul is going to be talking about Jesus Christ. And this man becomes a believer. And not only does he become a believer, his wife becomes a believer. And so as Paul stays at Corinth, these people keep Paul at their house, and Paul expands his ministry, and he's there for a year and a half. Now, after Paul leaves a year and a half later, look at verse 18 of chapter 18. It says, "And Paul, after he tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shaved his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow." That is, Paul shaved his head. He's on his way to Jerusalem to fulfill the requirements of an Old Testament vow. But when he left Corinth and went to Ephesus, he took Priscilla and Aquila with him. And notice the name change there, that her name is first this time. And they went to Ephesus. Verse 19, "And he came to Ephesus." And it says, "And left them there. And he himself goes on to Jerusalem." So they've now moved. They weren't permanent residents of Corinth anyhow. So after a year and a half of living in Corinth, Paul leaves. They go with him. They stop at Ephesus. Paul leaves Ephesus and goes on to Jerusalem. They stayed at Ephesus. While they're at Ephesus, notice something that takes place in verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria." Now that's Egypt. Now here's a Jew by the name of Apollos, who was born in Egypt. Now that tells you that the man was not raised in the land of Israel, where Jesus Christ came and ministered. Jesus Christ, when he ministered, he only ministered in the land of Israel. He said, "I'm only sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's the land of Israel. And so Apollos didn't know Jesus Christ in the land of Israel. He didn't know about Jesus Christ had come. He didn't know Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, ascended back into heaven. And he certainly didn't know that God had cut off the Jews and turned to the Gentiles, and Paul is now the minister to the Gentiles. He didn't know all that. So, but it says this, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. The Scriptures that he was mighty in is the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament Scriptures. You know how you know that Jesus Christ is the true and not only living God, but also the Savior of mankind? You know how you know it's not Muhammad, and I hope you know it's not Muhammad, that he isn't God's last final prophet to us? Is God had written an Old Testament and gave it to the Jewish people that told them how to identify their Messiah when he shows up. He told them the time that he would come and be born. He told them the things that he would do. He told them the city he would be born in. He told them what would take place, how Jesus Christ would die, how he'd cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How he'd be raised from the dead 3 days later. All those things were written in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ. Now, Apollos here, he's a man who knows only the Old Testament Scriptures, and he comes to the city of Ephesus, and it says in verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, you know what? John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who introduced Jesus Christ to Israel. If he only knew the baptism of John, you know what he didn't know? Is the Messiah already came. John kept coming and saying, there's one who's coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In the meantime, John's baptizing the Jews who would believe that the Messiah was coming, and that's all Apollos knew, is the Messiah was coming. He was kind of behind the date, wasn't he? You're in the book of Acts. That Jesus Christ has already come, been raised, died, rose again, ascended back into heaven. The Jesus Christ's earthly ministry is over. Apollos didn't know that. So it says in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much with which had believed through grace. That is, Aquila and Priscilla, when it says they took them unto him, I have no doubt, but they said, hey, Apollos, what are you doing for dinner? We heard what you taught at the synagogue. Sounded really good. Really, you'd really know the Old Testament Scriptures. Why don't you come to our house for dinner? And they took him in, and they expounded on him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos, you're right in everything that you said about the Messiah, but let me tell you, Jesus Christ has come. Listen to what he did, how he lived, how he died, how he was buried, how he rose again, how he ascended back into heaven. And not only that, Apollos, God has now turned to the Gentiles because Israel rejected him. And now that he knows the way of God more perfectly, and as Apollos moves on, he's going to be able to help those who believe through grace. So these people who were not only saved by the Apostle Paul are now ministering to other people, taking the truth that they learned and passing it on even to a man such as Apollos, who was such an eloquent man and such a student of the Scriptures. They were able to give him the Word of God more perfectly. Let me tell you, if you've studied with us the book of Romans, you should now be equipped to even help ministers who don't know the Word of God more perfectly, who only know the baptism of John, who are still preaching that you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not how your sins get forgiven today. Your sins are forgiven through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And if you know Paul's message and what God has further revealed since John the Baptist, then you can help someone else, just like Aquila and Priscilla did. You need to bring them unto yourself and expound unto them the Word of God more perfectly so that they can go out and minister to people and help them through grace, because that's God's message for today. These people were able to do that. Now, we're not done with these people. Come over with me. Now, remember, they're at Ephesus here, right? Now, come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul's writing a letter to Corinth, where he first met Aquila and Priscilla, but they don't live there anymore. They live where? Ephesus. Hope you're with me here. 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 16. When Paul writes the book, letter of 1 Corinthians, he is back at the city of Ephesus. He had gone to Jerusalem and he came back to Ephesus, spent 2 years there teaching, and then he spent an additional 1 year there teaching. And as he was, that additional 1 year as he was there at Ephesus, he was preparing to go visit Corinth and take up that collection for the saints at Jerusalem. And as he's there at Ephesus, he writes a letter to the Corinthians, and he's in the city of Ephesus, and in verse 19 he says this, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, "The churches of Asia salute you." That tells you Paul's in Asia. "Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." They use their house to take Paul in at Corinth. They use their house when they took Paulus in over at Ephesus. And now Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's back at Ephesus, and these people got a church in their house. A church, by the way, is an assembly of people. A church is not a building. We put the name Grace Bible Church because this is where Grace Bible Church, Grace Bible Assembly meets. That's you and me. And they have a church, that is, they have an assembly of God's called out people meeting in their house, their new house in Ephesus. And like I said, Paul stayed there for 2 years and then stayed an additional year. Well, when Paul stayed that additional year, I want you to know that Aquila and Priscilla moved. They didn't stay. Remember, they were from Italy? Well, now we come back to Romans chapter 16. Because during that next year after Paul stayed at Ephesus, is when Paul, right after that year, is when Paul wrote the book of Romans. And when Paul writes the book of Romans, as we already saw in verse 5 of chapter 16, he says, he's talking about Aquila and Priscilla. In verse 5, he says, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." These people moved from Ephesus back to Italy. They actually moved to the city of Rome. And there they are in the city of Rome, and they got an assembly meeting in their house again. Now, you know, these people are just ordinary people. Was he a full-time minister for Jesus Christ, Aquila? No, he's a tent maker. He's just a businessman who can do his trade wherever he goes. But wherever he goes, he's also ministering the grace of God. And he has a church meeting in his house. As a husband and wife, they're using their home. This is really what marriage is all about. You know, you get all this fighting that goes on between husband and wife of the roles of a husband and wife and what one wants to do and what the other wants to do, and what no one seems to realize, that God gave man a responsibility on this earth, and he gave him a wife to help him in their responsibility to serve God. It's not his will, it's not her will, it's God's will. And a husband and wife are to work together as a team to do God's will wherever they're at. And certainly a home is a place that can be used for the glory of God. And these two people use their home consistently, wherever they moved, for the glory of God. And marriages ought to be based on that purpose, is how can you and I come together, be married, and serve God together? Well, it's to do his will, to teach others in any capacity, and you'll realize there's all different degrees that God used some people as we go through these names, but to do it for God's glory, to be one for the Lord. It takes each individual person in the marriage to decide that my life is going to be lived for the Lord. And the other one says, my life's going to be lived for the Lord. Well, why don't we get together and live our lives for the Lord? Well, that's what marriage is designed to be. And one person, it's better done in marriage, and that's why God instituted marriage, because it was not good for man to be alone. And especially using the home and all that, it takes a lot of work, and it takes some extra effort on the wife's part to use a home. And perhaps maybe that's why Paul says all the good things that he does about Priscilla in this. But you know, there's another thing that before we leave them, you're right there in Romans chapter 16. Again, look at verse 4. It says, "Who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Somewhere along the line, these people not only were hospitable to the Apostle Paul, but you know, there became problems at Corinth. And it looked like Paul was going to get thrown out of Corinth or stoned there, and it subsided. It never happened. The courts actually said, you know, they have a right to preach the gospel here. But somewhere along the line, either at Corinth or at Ephesus, And there was another real riot that broke out at Ephesus. But somewhere along the line, Priscilla and Aquila stuck their neck out. They put their head on the line for the Apostle Paul. There was some place that they risked their life to promote and to keep the Apostle Paul alive, to go out and preach the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says about these people, he says, not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. You know why it would say that? Well, if they did not keep Paul alive, would this letter of Romans ever been written? Paul would have been dead. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He had God's message for us Gentiles, and if he would have died, the message would have been lost. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't make sure that Paul lived and finished the fulfillment that he called him for, but part of the way that God accomplished that is some people stood up, and if it would cost them their lives, they protected the Apostle Paul. They stood up. They didn't deny Paul. They put their life on the line for him, and as a result of that, not only does Paul say that I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles, because Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Another reference to that in the book of Romans. And you know what? You and I are one of those churches. We ought to be giving our thanks that these people stood up and protected Paul, because not only have we got the book of Romans, we got the book of Ephesians and all the books that the apostle Paul wrote, so that we know God's will for our life. And so we give thanks ourselves for Aquila and Priscilla and the things that they did for their ministry, in their ministry for the Lord. Now, look down in Romans 16 and verse 6. We're introduced to another person, and all it just says, greet Mary. Verse 5, I forgot one more person. It says, salute my well-beloved, in the middle of verse 5, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, I don't think I'm going to have you turning too much so that we can move along a little bit here. But Epaphroditus, his name means praise. And you'll notice that Paul doesn't just mention a man's name. He calls him beloved. You know, to refer to someone as beloved means you've had some real contact with this person and had some effectual relationship with this person. That you've had some kind of a ministry working side by side which causes you to love this person. And my point to you, as the Apostle Paul mentions these different people, he won't just mention anybody just by name. He'll always say something about those people, which means that Paul got to know people personally. And I challenged you last week to make sure that you know the other people in the pews that you're sitting with personally, that you know something about their life, and we're going to try to accomplish that next week in communion, but that you know something personally about them so that there can be an affectionate relationship between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ, where you could mention their name and call them beloved as well. And he also calls him the first fruits of Achaia. Now, here's where I'm not going to have you turn, but you might just write down 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. We were there a moment ago. But Paul mentions some other people there who he says is the first fruits of Achaia. Now, that used to bother me, because, you know, you run into some verses in the Bible and you say, wait a minute, are those people the first fruits of Achaia? Or is Epaphroditus the first fruits of Achaia? If Paul says this one is, and another place he says that one is. And so, you know, you try to dig and figure out, you know, which is which. But did you see that word first fruits? You know, what first fruits is a farmer goes out, and the first ripe fruit of his crop, he goes out and he picks the first fruits, plural. There's not just one ear of corn that came ripe at that time. There were several ears of corn that came, but they're the first fruits. They're the first of the fruit that became ripe. And it doesn't have to be one person is the first fruit, because when Paul went in, he ministered, and a few people received the Lord, and so there's a few people who could be called first fruits of Achaia. I say that to you because some people change the Bible. They say this should not be of Achaia, this should be of Asia, and that's why there's a contradiction in the two passages. I think we ought to believe the Bible. You know, one of the reasons I've come across this week why I need to know that I need to believe this Bible is because the Muslims with their Quran not only think that Muhammad superseded Jesus Christ and has a revelation above Jesus Christ, but they believe that their Quran is the absolute final authority, the Word of God, unchanged, unaltered since the time it was written, and that even every translation that's come after it is the final authority for them. It's never been changed or altered. You know what I'm saying to you? They believe their Bible is the Word of God, and they think even if it's translated, it's still the Word of God. And the book that I was reading says they believe in their Bible more than the Christians believe in their Bible, because the Christians think that their Bible has mistakes in it, and they're always adjusting the Bible. I'm not one of those Christians. I do believe the Bible is the final authority, the Word of God. And it was translated in English in a very pure form in 1603 and came out in 1611, and it's the King James Bible. And that is the Bible for English-speaking people, and all the people that come out with a different translation with changes in it since then, those books are wrong. This Bible is the Word of God. And if not, then God never gave us His Word. But He has given us His Word, and we need to find out what we believe and stand on it, because there are those who are opposed to this Bible and have other doctrines and other gods and believe that they've seen and received revelation from angels, and they believe in their revelation more than some of us believe in our Bible. And there's something wrong with that. I found that very interesting. But it's not the first fruits of Asia, it's the first fruits of Achaia, and he's just one of others who are the first fruits of Achaia. Now in verse 6 it says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Now, Mary's a name in the Bible that you see quite often. I mean, we all know the Virgin Mary, who was a virgin until Christ was born and then had her other five children. But we know Mary, the mother of the Lord. We know Mary Magdalene. And we know Mary, who's one who traveled with Jesus Christ and ministered with him in his ministries. There's about three Marys that moved around where Jesus Christ moved. And then all of a sudden you come to the book of Romans, and all of a sudden there's a Mary there, and we say, well, which Mary is this? Well, it's a Mary that lives in Rome. Now, what's interesting, Mary is usually the name of a Jewish person, but, you know, their name written in Greek here would be Miriam, which, interesting to me, I didn't know Mary's name meant this, but it means rebellious. Isn't that interesting? Now, we know Mary, the mother of the Lord, wasn't rebellious, but this lady's name means rebellious. But what's interesting, we don't know much about her. All we know is her name. And usually in a Bible, someone's name, when it means something, it does describe their character. But notice how this verse reads. It says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." If this woman was someone who was rebellious, she's a testimony of the grace of God, is she not? How that God's grace, His undeserved mercy, unmerited favor, His salvation to sinners can touch a person's life into such a way that not only does it subside the rebellion, it causes the energy that once drove rebellion to be changed into service and ministry for God by serving the saints. And this person, who was probably very energetic in whatever she used to do, is now using all of that energy. And Paul doesn't say she bestowed labor on us. What did he say? She bestowed much labor on us. This lady works hard for the Lord, the third woman mentioned in the passage so far. And she serves him. Let's quickly look at some of these others. Look at verse 7. It says, "Salute Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen and fellow prisoner, who are of note among the apostles who were in Christ before me." Now, Andronicus, it's a man who excels above others. That's what his name means. Juno means youth. Well, I guess he's not going to be young forever, but that's what their names mean. But Paul tells us some things about them when he says, "my kinsmen." Well, look, just flip back to chapter 9 of Romans. When he says, "my kinsmen," it could be, is this a cousin of Paul? Are they somehow related to Paul? Well, yeah, I think they're somehow related. I don't think they're necessarily a close relative. Paul uses that word kinsman, as he will here. He says, verse 3, he says, "I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my kinsmen according to the flesh." In other words, what he's saying here, the Apostle Paul says, "I realize that my salvation was an interruption of God's dealings with Israel, His national people." And Paul calls those people, his countrymen, his kinsmen. It's a reference to someone who's Jewish. And Paul will do that three times in Romans chapter 16. And so when he says, "salute Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen," he's talking about my countrymen. It could be even closer than that, but for sure I know that they are Jewish. But they're not just Jewish. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 7 it says, my fellow prisoners. Now that means somewhere along the line, the Apostle Paul, when he was thrown in jail, he ran into these guys who were also thrown in jail, probably for the same reason. Every time Paul was thrown in jail, it's for preaching the gospel. In fact, hold your place here and come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Sometimes when you read the book of Acts, you think you know all the details of what Paul was going through as he went out to preach the gospel, until you come to 2 Corinthians, which, by the way, was written just before Paul wrote. He wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, then he turned around and wrote the book of Romans. And Paul had not yet been to Jerusalem, arrested, put on trial there, taken to Rome, and put on trial there. Paul hadn't gone through all that yet. And yet he's been in jail in several different times. In Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says he begins to talk about the things that he's done, and he's kind of a little ashamed about bragging about it. But he says in verse 23, speaking about others who are saying they're somebody and Paul's nothing, he says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In death, often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent into the deep. He names all the perils that he went through in preaching the gospel. And even before he came to that big arrest that you read about in Acts 21, before that ever happened, he already wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, that in prisons more frequent. He was frequently thrown in prison. He would stand up and preach the gospel, and people would object to it, and they'd get the magistrates, and they'd throw him in prison. Most of the time, it would be unwarranted, and he'd be let out, but he'd be asked to leave the country, and so he would. But the Apostle Paul was going places preaching the gospel, and he was often thrown in jail. One of the times, I don't know when, whether it be Philippi or somewhere else, when he was thrown in jail, it was great for him to see there was Andronicus and Junius there in jail. Other Jews preaching about Jesus Christ, who were also in jail. And so they got to know each other. They're now, wherever they were in jail, they're now in Rome, and Paul's not in Rome. But they're in Rome, and Paul writes, and he knows that they're there. He's kept in contact. And so he says, salute, in Romans 16:7, salute Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, and notice this also, who are of note among the apostles. Now this is real important. That is, when they ministered, were they fellow ministers with the Apostle Paul of God's grace to the Gentiles? No. They were of note among the apostles, meaning the 12 apostles who had a ministry that was to the Jews. These Jews ministered with those 12 apostles. When they were of note among the apostles, it's like the apostles know these men and what they're doing, and they're in works with them. They're companions with them. And I know that's the apostles that it's referring to, because the next thing it says, who were in Christ before me. Now, some people don't understand that, and I guess I really don't have the time to take you there, but I'll tell you, if you take notes, jot down John 14:20, John 15:5, John 17:21 through 28. I'll repeat that. John 14:20, John 15:5, John 17:21 through 23. And the reason what those verses tell you is that before God turned to the Apostle Paul and began to save us Gentiles, those who were of the Jewish persuasion, who were believing in Jesus Christ prayed for them that they might be one with him as he is one with the Father, that they might be in him and he in them. They were in Christ. In Christ is not a reference just to us Gentiles in the age of grace. You know what we are? We're in Christ, but we're also in the body of Christ. They're not. They're a part of Christ's kingdom, that he's going to establish a kingdom here on earth. He's a part of the nation of Jesus Christ. He's part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But we're a part of the body of Christ. But you know, there is no life for any person outside of Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that. The only way anyone can be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ. whether it was the Jewish program that was being ministered for the gospel of the kingdom's sake. The only way that anyone will be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth is because of their relationship in Christ. That is, they're in Christ and Christ is in them. Christ himself is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he says in John chapter 11. That we, out of the Gentiles, who by God's grace have had this opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ's death on the cross, was not just for the Jews, but was for us Gentiles. That his death on the cross paid for all of our sins. That we who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation, the moment we believe that, God's Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, but also God's Holy Spirit comes and places us into Jesus Christ, and we're in Christ. God has two different groups of people for two different purposes, but it all centers in Jesus Christ. So that Paul could write about two Jewish fellows who minister with the 12 apostles and talk about how they were in Christ before him. Because the way they were put into Christ is with the oneness that they became when the Holy Spirit came and Jesus Christ indwelt them through the Spirit, and they are in Christ by the Spirit, and they are saved. Now, I'm going to close here, but I close here just asking you, are you in Christ? It's one thing to these people were in Christ before Paul. Now, Paul got saved and goes out with the message to the Gentiles how we can be in Christ, but you know, you're not automatically in Christ. And unless you're in Christ, and unless Christ is in you, you're not saved. And the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And the way you become Christ is God has given you a message to believe about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A full, complete payment where He shed His blood to pay for your sins. If you're trusting Jesus Christ to be the Savior that God said He is, the one who paid for all of your sins, was buried and rose again, then God says you're saved. You have eternal life. If you're trusting that for your salvation, God says you're saved. I didn't. God said you are. But if you're trusting Jesus Christ to save part of your sins, and yet you're not going to trust the fact that He paid for all of your sins, or that you think that, well, He did His part, now I got to do my part, let me tell you, you're not saved. You're not in Christ. Because salvation is only in Christ. He's the only one that made a payment for sin, and any work that you do is not sufficient. In fact, will frustrate God's grace. Salvation today is God's gift to you, and it's received when you, by faith alone, trust what He said about His Son, that His Son died on the cross for your sins. If you haven't fully trusted in Jesus Christ, you need to make a decision today. You need to do it right now to trust the blood of Jesus Christ as the full, complete payment of your sin and receive by God's grace His gift of eternal life. And you do that by believing on His Son. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that the gospel is clear, but also, Father, as we talked about these people, I pray that they're not in our minds some abstract heroes of great dimension that we can never attain to, but Father, I pray that we'd realize that You used ordinary people in their travels, in their work, in their home, in their efforts to live and to serve and to speak for You. And I pray, Lord, that we'll, each one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, will present ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto You, which is our reasonable service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.